We want to welcome each one here this morning to this very special service. Hebrews 9:22, last part of the verse, it says, without the remission, or without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we realize that this morning, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And aren't we grateful this morning for that God has provided a way that you and I can come back to him and that he can have a relationship with us. The relationship that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And he wants to restore that relationship again with each one of us this morning. You can open your Bibles to Luke 22. Interesting enough, the verse that I had that I want to focus on, or like to think about at least, that's what gave me the springboard, the thoughts to get started with this message, was the very verse that Brother Stewart read this morning from 1 Corinthians here in Luke 22, verse 19, or Jesus' words. And he said, he took bread and he gave thanks and break it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is a verse that Paul was quoting in 1 Corinthians 11. And the title of this message this morning is, this do in remembrance of me. As I thought about the word remember, Jesus was interested that we would remember what he had done for you and I. And we think about that in relation to, I think we've all been to a memorial service of someone that has passed away. We go there to that service to honor their life. And I think very often when we go to a memorial service or a funeral service, we come away from that service with having learned something. We go to a service where the person had been faithful and was a faithful Christian. We're challenged by their faithfulness. We're challenged by their life. We're challenged by the things that maybe their witness. We go to a memorial service, someone that possibly spurned the call of God, and we learn from that something that we realize what's important in life and the way not to live. Here Jesus was interested that we remember his sacrifice. We remember his life. And that stood out to me as Jesus' emphasis on remember. And as I prepared for this message, I kept thinking of a song in our Christian hymnals. It's number 280. Very familiar song. And I would just like to sing that song this morning. It's a very familiar song. It's Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And as we think about this service this morning, isn't it the old, old story that we have heard for many and many years? The love of Christ, his death and his sacrifice. Aren't we thankful for the old story that never grows old? It's always there. It's always refreshing. And it's always challenging as we think about the love that God had to send his son and the offering and the submission that Jesus had in going through with his sacrifice. I'd like to read Luke 22, verses 7 to 20 at this time. Luke 22, verse 7 says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when we are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Verse 15 stood out to me as I thought about Jesus here meeting with his disciples. It was the time of the Passover, and he was desiring to meet and to observe the Passover with his disciples. This special group of men that he had with him for the last 3 years approximately, these three men that he had taught, that had seen many of his miracles, these three men that had challenged him in many ways, that he had to settle their controversies at times. These three men that seemingly Jesus had been frustrated with at times, or these 12 men. But Jesus wanted to spend this special day with them. The whole time knowing that one of them had already made plans to betray him. Jesus knew what lay ahead for him. He said in verse 15, yeah, I want to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew full well that in a few short hours he was going to be betrayed. He was going to be forsaken. He was going to be alone, as it were, as far as friends go. But he had entrusted these men to take his message of salvation to the world. You know, this Passover was a very important day to the Jews. It represented a miraculous deliverance from Egypt many years before. And it was God's instructions that they would continue to observe this every year. And I thought this morning for the first part of the message, I'd like to just go back to Exodus 12, where we have God's instructions to Moses in relation to this Passover. To me, it was good again to just read this familiar account of the beginning, or when God instituted the Passover, the night that God was going to pass through the land of Egypt, and the requirements that he had for the children of Israel to prepare for that night, so that they would not be affected by the death angel. The first part of Exodus 12, God is speaking to Moses on how to prepare. And then in verse 21, I'd like to read verse 21 through 28. Moses here is giving these instructions to the elders of Israel. Verse 21 of Exodus 12 says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house and to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Here Moses, like I said, was instructing the children of Israel to prepare for this night when the death angel was to come. And we know the story well, how that it did come. And there was tremendous loss in the land of Egypt that night. Except for the children of Israel were. The instructions were to every house a lamb. And it was interesting to me that if the family was small, they could share it with the family beside them. Lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. And they were to take the lamb on the 10th day of the month and kill it on the 14th day. The lamb and the blood was to be gathered and was to be put on the two side doorposts as well as the upper doorpost, the lintel, it says here. And different of the commentaries that I read that was made special note that it was interesting that it was not to be put on the threshold. It was to be put on the side post and not over top the door. And this blood was for life. This blood was to protect them from the death angel. And they were to observe this forever, it says in verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 28, is talking about Moses. It says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know, this was something new that had never happened before. The Passover was observed in obedience. And there was life in the children of Israel because of obedience and because of faith and because of the blood on the doorpost. Those three things went together. There was faith that what God told them was going to happen. And they obeyed. They went and did it and put that blood on the doorpost. And I thought about that as thinking about this service this morning. I don't know. Was it the fathers of the house that killed the lamb? Very possibly. He said he specifically called the elders of Israel. But they gathered this blood. Did they pour it? Somehow they gathered it. And I just wonder, as they went house to house and everyone was putting this blood on the doorpost, wouldn't have that left an impression on the family? This cute little lamb that was slain, that was perfect in every way they could tell, was killed. And that blood from that lamb was put on the doorpost so that the family could live. I'm sure that night was forever riveted in the children's minds as they watched that take place. And all the things that transpired that night in leaving the land of Egypt and the story of the deliverance of the children of Israel. But this was what Jesus was observing with his disciples, was the Passover that had happened many, many years before. And it's so fitting that Jesus used this Passover, or this, that God's timing was this in this Passover, that it was time for Jesus to be offered for the sins of each one of us, for the sins of the world. And back to Luke 22, I would like to make special note of, and I think Brother Stewart already had made mention of this, and I appreciate the devotions on being broken. But in verse 19 and 20 of Luke 22, it's Jesus made special mention that this that this is my body which is given for you, and that this is the cup of the New Testament, my blood which is shed for you. This morning, the blood that Christ has offered, that Christ has spilled there in Calvary, his body, his broken body, is available for each person, whoever it is, around the world, for all times. This do in remembrance of me. This, observing these emblems this morning, as we observe these emblems and we partake of them, and as we partake of them, we are choosing to identify with Christ and his life and his sufferings and his teachings. You know, I believe there's many people today that like to remember the outstanding things of that Jesus did. While there are many outstanding things, but as I thought about today, we are observing communion. Last Sunday, we observed Easter. Many people love to observe the resurrection of Christ, and it's good that we do that. But I believe that when Jesus said these words, "This do in remembrance of me," it was the salvation, it was the plan, it was the sacrifice that he made. It was all those things. That was extremely important. But I believe this morning that Jesus, while he wants us to be grateful and he wants us to believe and to accept his plan of salvation, he does not want us, when we do that, I believe it's understood that we also accept his teachings. And we take everything that he said and apply it to our lives. In John 1 verse 29, John the Baptist here was speaking. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." I have 4 points of the message I'd like to consider this morning. What does Jesus want us to remember as he spoke these words? And there's probably many more, but these are just four that came to me. And number one, I believe, is what we're doing this morning. Through his sacrifice, we have eternal life. And we understand that it's only because of the sacrifice and the shed blood of Christ that we can have eternal life. Outside of that, there is no hope. Outside of that, we have no hope for the future. In Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." I love that verse. As we think about that word picture, he purged our sins, and then he rose again, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. His work was finished. His work was finished as far as it related to salvation. He's at the right hand of the Father this morning, interceding for you and I. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Just like that lamb, that perfect lamb that the Israelites used, that lamb that was without blemish, had to die so that they might live, so Jesus, being the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, who was 100% God and 100% man, died so that we could be made perfect before God. 1 John 3, verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means atonement. He was the atonement for our sins. I'd like to turn to Titus 3. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These are beautiful verses. As we think about verse 3, we had all been sinners. We all lived in sin. And verse 3 gives a very bleak picture of who we once were. But verse 4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Even when we were dead in sins, the scriptures tell us, Christ died for us. Even when we were sinners, the kindness of God and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And, you know, as we, in verse 5, we have nothing to offer God. We had no works that were good enough to merit salvation. It was only because of his mercy and grace that we are able to be here this morning and claim a right relationship with God. And we hear that so often. We hear that preached so often. We read it. And I wonder sometimes, do we really appreciate it as much as we should? Do I appreciate it as much as we should? You know, when God made the world and God made man, everything was perfect. There was a perfect relationship between God and man after creation. And to me, that's hard to imagine how that we could have a perfect relationship with God without even the chance of sin. But I believe that's the way it was before sin entered into the world. But when man chose to fall away, man chose to believe a lie, believe the serpent, sin entered the world, and that perfect relationship with God was broken. And from then on, we have what we know today as the sinful nature that we have to deal with. But I believe when Jesus came, it was God wanted to restore that relationship that he once had with man. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Again, just emphasizing again how we are redeemed. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ is what redeems us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ became sin for us. Christ took upon him the form of man and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Why? So that he could be the perfect sacrifice, that we could claim this righteousness, and that we can stand before God perfect, and God can look on us as though we had never sinned. Number two, I believe Jesus wants us to remember that his submission to the Father's will. You look back to Luke 22 again. Verses 41 through 44. Here we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The struggle that Jesus went through was real. He realized that it was on his shoulders that the weight of the sins of the whole world, for all time, for all men, was on his shoulders. And it was up to him to bring salvation to man. And I wonder if that was probably that was the most intense pain and realization that he had, even more than possibly than the physical pain that he was to endure. But he went through all of it for you and I. The pain, physical pain he went through, the pain of rejection of a close friend. All the disciples forsook him, it says. He was denied by Peter. And one of his own that betrayed him committed suicide. He went through all that for you and I, so that we could have eternal life. Philippians 2, very familiar verses here as well. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Again, speaking of Christ and his the thinking of submission that Christ had to the will of his Father. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. To me, that speaks not only was Jesus submissive in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he had learned, I believe, he was submissive to the will of the Father to even come to this world to be born in a manger and to grow up among men and to teach. And to teach men the way of the kingdom of God. He humbled himself to come to this earth. In Hebrews 5, verse 8, has an interesting verse. I have often been challenged by this verse. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Third point of the message is he learned obedience. How could Christ learn obedience? He being perfect, what does that mean? That Christ learned obedience by things he suffered. I believe when he took on the form of man, and he was tempted like all points, like as we are, the scriptures say, that he realized while being 100% man and 100% God, and I don't know how to explain it completely, but his temptations and his suffering, I believe, taught him, he helped to choose to obey God regardless of what he faced. And I'm not sure, because Christ chose to obey and submit even when he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him. And if someone has more on that verse, I would like to hear it. But that's, I believe it's Christ as man, he learned to submit to the will of the Father. Number four, Christ's life, our example. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I believe that Christ wants us to remember his life and the example of his life and the way he lived, the forgiveness that he freely bestowed on all those that, on all of us that did not deserve to be forgiven. The forgiveness of Peter, the one that denied him. And again, referring back to Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, talks about Jesus being tempted in all points, like, yet without sin. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And because of that, we can come boldly to him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace this morning because Christ has conquered sin. Matthew 11. Here's an invitation of Jesus. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus not only showed us how to respond in suffering, he also showed us how to live. And I believe that his children, Jesus wants his children to be these, like these verses say, to be meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. There's no room for anything, no room for self. Jesus responded in many, many ways to individuals that were below the, what we say, the dignity of the Pharisees. He responded to the woman at the well. He took time for her. He took time for the woman that was taken in adultery. He took time for the 10 lepers and many, many other people. He took time. Jesus, Christ's life, is our example of how we relate to others. And it's a challenge for myself as I think about everything that Christ has done for me. Do I take the time for others that they would know that I truly care for them? Are we willing to look past what their outward circumstances are? Are we willing to look past who they are on the outside and see a soul that's in need and try to meet that need? Heard someone say this here recently, and I quote it. People know Christians long before they know Christ. And the challenge for myself, do they see Christ in me? In Matthew 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I believe that Christ's desire for all of us this morning is in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So I trust this morning, as we again observe this special service, this communion service, and as we partake of the emblems this morning, that we remember that Christ voluntarily gave his life, voluntarily came to this earth to suffer and to die so that you and I can have life in him. And that not only can we have life, but we become his children that show others the way to him. So may God bless each one this morning.